If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open them to 1 Corinthians 13, which is where we are focusing for the entire summer. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, then I just invite you to close your eyes and listen as I read 1 Corinthians 13. It is a relationship manual. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13, a relationship manual. Why is it so important that we would spend the entire summer on it? It's because of this, is that there are three reasons why this is such a vital thing for us to get. Because it's about relationships, and relationships determine your happiness. Really, the degree that we will be happy in life is in direct proportion to the success of our relationships. Relationships can either cause the greatest pleasure in our lives, or it can cause the greatest pain. They do determine our happiness. And second reason is that relationships determine our success. American Management Association said the number one important skill that is essential for an executive to possess is how to get along with other people. Rockefeller said, I'll pay anything for someone who has relational skills. And the third reason that this is so important is that our relationships develop our character. Who you are a year from now will be largely determined by two things, the things that you allow in your mind and the people that you allow in your life, the people that you relate to. And the fact is that very few people know how to relate to others. And there aren't very many good, role models that we can see that show us exactly what it means to love in a way that God has designed us to love. Television certainly doesn't provide us with that. Here's the deal. The Bible says love is at the basis of all relationships. Duh. Love is at the basis of all relationships. We all know that. But the problem is that we misunderstand love. We talked about that last week. We're going to talk about it during the whole summer. Is that we misunderstand what love really is. We need to define it. And God dedicated an entire chapter in the Bible to it, saying love is this and love is not this. We began last week with the first three verses of 1 Corinthians and 13. Now, and what he says in essence is this, is that anything minus love equals nothing. Anything minus love equals nothing. He says that whatever I say is ineffective if it's not laced with love. Whatever I know is incomplete if it isn't laced in love. That all that I believe is without merit if it's not laced with love. That all that I give is insufficient if it's not laced with love, and all that I accomplish is worthless if it's not laced with love. That's the way that he starts out to say, let me just define this for you clearly, is that anything minus love equals nothing. Love is what undergirds everything. And so now, in verse 4, Paul is going to go and he is going to define exactly what love is. And he starts out and he says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, that love is patient. Love is patient. He elevates patience as the ultimate, the beginning point of defining what it means to love someone else. God says that when you're going to relate to people, to have big, healthy, growing, good relationships, the first thing that you need is patience. And how would God know that? Well, because he's had several thousand years of experience dealing with people. He's had to have patience, don't you think? Patience literally means, it means delayed anger. Or if you go to the King James Version of the Bible, it says, love is long-suffering. Patience is long-suffering. If you really want to define what the Greek word patience means, it means this. You might want to write this down. It takes a long time to boil. That's what the word really means. It takes a long time to boil. We talk about people that have short fuses. Well, patience means that you have a long fuse. The word is never used in relationship to anything else in the Bible except people. You need to take a long time to boil when you relate to people. That's what God is saying in 1 Corinthians 13. We say patience is a virtue. Well, there's a reason why it's a virtue, because it's tough. Is it not? Probably why he starts out and says, you know, if you want to start working on love relationships with other people, love is patient. Now, why is patience so vital in relationships? Well, the Bible says it. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. It's because we are different. We are different. People are different. Husbands and wives are different. Children are different. People at work are all different. The head of one large company, he was with his wife, and they were waiting in line to get his driver's license renewed, and he was frustrated at how long he had to stand there in line, and he just started grumbling to his wife, "Don't they know who I am?" And she replied, "Yeah, you're a plumber's son who got lucky." We are different. God has placed us with a lot of different people with peculiar strengths and peculiar weaknesses. God created a kaleidoscope of different kinds of people in the world. We saw it in 1 Corinthians 12, and it says there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about the fact that we are all different. We're all unique. Everybody is an original. If you're a parent with more than one kid, can you give testimony to the fact that children are different even when they're in the same home, being raised by the same parents? I've got five, and they are amazingly different. How does that work? Because we're all created unique, different, with different passions, different gifts, different talents, different history. We're different. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. You are a unique personality that God wants to use in a unique way. But that also opens us up for dealing with one another's difference. Is that not true? If I were to hold up a cup and I were to say, is this cup half empty or half full? We would get different responses from folk. True? Or how about this? Here's a little test. You get a report card and you got 5 A's and 1 B. You get English A, Math A, History A, Physics A, Biology B, PE A. Now, if you had this report card, how would you have felt as a kid? One of five choices. Number one, I'd feel good knowing that my parents felt good too. Choice B, my parents would want to know why I made a B in biology. Choice three, I would expect a big reward from my parents if I brought home that card. Choice four, I'd feel sad because I hadn't gotten straight A's. Or the fifth, I'd call CNN and schedule a press conference. Mine would be five. We're all different, and we all come from different places, different homes, different opinions, and we are just all different. Now, why is that such a big deal? Because, secondly, because differences create misunderstandings. Because we're different, it opens the door for misunderstanding. Often we just can't figure each other out. We don't know where other people are coming from because they're not coming from the same place as us. 1 Corinthians 2 says, no one can know what anyone else is really thinking except that person alone. Living Bible, a paraphrase of that verse. I like that. No one can know what anyone else is really thinking except that person alone. Look at those opening words. No one. No one. Have you used any of these phrases in the last month? That she doesn't understand me, he doesn't understand me, he's on a different wavelength than me? Or how about, she doesn't make any sense? Or how about, you know, how can you think that way? Or how about, my parents are from another time zone? Or why do I have to tell you 48 times before you do it? Or why won't you talk to me? Or why are you so emotional? All of those things are pointing out the fact that we are different and we do not understand one another naturally. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 as well as 1 Thessalonians 5 are so important. When 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Now, how can I be patient with everybody? The reason that we're impatient with other people is that it comes from a misunderstanding. I'm not understanding where the other person's coming from. And really based on one of four assumptions, wrong assumptions. First assumption is that words mean the same thing to all people. The fact is that words mean different things to different people. Secondly, that there's only one right way to see things. My way, of course. And that gets us into trouble. Or the third wrong assumption is that my way is the right way to see it. My side of the argument is clear. Yours is a little confusing. Mine is logical. Yours is a little weird. You know, that my way is the right way. And the fourth is that I can figure out your motives. That's huge. Do we not ascribe motives to other folks when we don't understand them, when we disagree with where they're coming from? We always want to ascribe motives that we can have no way of knowing. And that gets us into trouble. I can't figure out me, let alone to figure out your motives. Oftentimes, my motives are unclear. And so when we put that whole package together, then it breeds impatience. But what does the Bible say? Be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. And we say to ourselves, that's impossible. I love the little ditty that says, to dwell above with those we love, that will be a glory. To dwell below with those that we know, that's a different story. Is that not true? How do I do it? How do I instill patience into my life? He doesn't say, I suggest you consider being patient with some people. He says, be patient with everyone. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. He says, this is what you are to do. It is at the center of loving other people. Be patient. Be patient. And God never asks us to do something that he doesn't show us how to do it, give us the power to be able to do it. But it's difficult. A man and his wife, they were awakened 3:00 in the morning. A loud knock at the front door. And the man gets up and he goes to the door and there's a drunken stranger in the pouring rain and he's asking for a push. And the husband says, not a chance. It's 3:00 in the morning. And he slams the door and returns to bed and his wife says, who was that? And this is just a drunken guy asking for a push. And she said, well, did you help him? And he said, no, it's 3:00 in the morning. And she said, well, you know, you've got kind of a short memory. Can't you remember about 3 months ago when we broke down and those two guys helped us out? I think you should go help him. And so, reluctantly and grumblingly, he does as he's told. He gets dressed, goes out in the pouring rain, calls out to you in the dark, "Hello, are you still out there?" And the guy says, "Yeah." And he said, "Do you still want to push?" And the guy says, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, where are you?" And he says, "I'm over here on the swing." Now that'll push your patience. No matter how hard you try and condition yourself to circumstances that will push you beyond the boiling point, it's a difficult job, and God knows it. I remember reading about a guy who stopped in a grocery store on the way home from work to pick up a couple of things for his wife. And he was, like me, couldn't find anything, and so he's wandering up and down the aisles. And as you wander up and down the aisles, you tend to pass the same people who are wandering up and down the aisles as well. And that happened this time. There was a father, and he had an uncooperative three-year-old in the cart. And the first time he passed, the three-year-old was asking over and over and over for a candy bar. "I want a candy bar. I want a candy bar. I want a candy bar." And the guy couldn't really hear everything that was going on, but he did hear the dad say, "Now, Billy, this won't take long." And as they passed in the next aisle, in just a few short minutes, the three-year-old's pleas had increased to several octaves, and now we were in loud and obnoxious, and the dad quietly saying, "Billy, just calm down. We'll be done in a minute." And when they passed in a few more moments in near the dairy case, the kid was screaming uncontrollably, and the dad was still keeping his cool in a very low voice. He was saying, "Billy, settle down. We're almost out of here." And the dad and his son, they reached the checkout counter, and the guy was observing this, and the kid was kicking and screaming. I mean, just, this was bad. And the dad very calmly saying over and over, "Billy, we will be in the car in just a minute, and then everything will be okay." And this bystander, he was just so impressed with how this dad was handling this that he checked out, and then he ran to the car where he observed the dad putting this screaming kid into the car. And he said again, "Billy, we're done. It's going to be okay." And he tapped the father, and he says, "I just want to tell you that I've been watching how you've handled little Billy, and it is very impressive." And the dad looked at him, and he says, "Oh, you don't get it. I'm Billy." "It's okay, Billy. It'll be just a few moments. It's okay, Billy. We're just going to the car right now." "Okay, Billy." No matter how hard you try to condition yourself to circumstances that'll push you beyond the boiling point, it's an inside job, and God knows it. So how do we build patience into our life? The Bible is pretty clear here, and let's look at it for a few minutes so that we can instill that into our lives and apply it in our relationships. The first step is this, is to remember God's patience. That is absolutely critical for us as we walk through life, is to remember God's patience with us. You're never going to have to be more patient with anybody than God has been patient with you. 1 Timothy 1, St. Paul is speaking. He says, "God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners." Linger with that for a moment. Here's Paul, who was the greatest apostle, wrote the majority of the New Testament, used by God in powerful ways, and yet he had a past. He was a murderer. He participated in the murder of Stephen. He was a fanatic. And he said, "You know what? God turned me around just to show his unlimited patience." The next time, that you want to say to your kids, "Grow up, remember that God wants you to as well." Amen. That God wants us to mature. He wants us to be molded into being more like he has designed us. God is infinitely patient with us. And once we receive that, once we know that, once we're thankful for that, then it increases our ability to be patient with other folks. Does that make some sense? Remember God's patience with you. First step. Second step is respond to people by listening. People are different and they need to be understood. And we're not going to understand people unless we listen to them. Isn't that right? A priest, a doctor, and an engineer were waiting one morning for a particularly slow group of golfers. They were on the golf course, and they were waiting. The set in front of them was so slow, they were waiting for 15 minutes on the ninth hole. And the doctor said, you know, I've never seen such slow golfers in my life. And the pastor nodded, he says, you know, hey, here comes the groundskeeper. Let's ask him what's going on. And so they did. They said, hey, George, what's the deal with this group in front of us? And George says, well, that's a group of blind firefighters. They lost their sight saving our clubhouse from a fire a year ago, and so we always let them play for free anytime. Okay, now all of a sudden, this takes on a different picture, doesn't it? Takes on a different nuance, doesn't it? It sure did for the pastor. The pastor said, oh, that is sad. He said, I think I'll say a special prayer for them tonight. And the doctor, he said, that's a good idea. In fact, I'm going to talk to some friends of mine, and we're going to see what we can do to help these guys. And the engineer spoke up. He says, well, that's all great, but in the meantime, why can't these guys play at night? They're blind. What difference does it make to them? And we could play faster. The engineer is having trouble with patience. He's not understanding. Proverbs 19 says this. It says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. And look at Proverbs 14. It says, a patient man has great understanding. I want you to notice those two words, wisdom and understanding. If you want to learn to be patient, more patient, the key is understanding. The Bible says that the key to patience is understanding. The more wisdom you have, the more understanding you have, the more you understand that person, the more patient you're going to be with them. That's the foundation point. No understanding, no relationship. Understanding is what you build the foundation on. Misunderstanding is what destroys the relationship. So you get that understanding from wisdom. You study the Bible. You look at what God says about it. But how can I understand people that I'm impatient with? If I understand them better, then I'll be more patient with them. The biggest thing to do is to listen to them. To listen to where they're coming from. Because the bottom line is that people who are hurting me are usually hurting people themselves. And they've got a story. And we need to understand that. Behind that anger is hurt. When somebody gets angry at me, if I can look beyond that and see the hurt that's motivating it, it automatically helps me to be patient with them, to understand them, by listening to them. And not by just hearing them, but by listening to them. Proverbs 18 says, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. That's pretty clear. Don't evaluate what they do unless you can hear them, listen to them. God gave us two ears and one mouth, and he wants us to use them proportionately. And we don't. We don't listen to folks. Two guys were talking over coffee one day, and one guy said, you know, I'm a little concerned about my wife. She talks to herself a lot these days. And the other said, well, mine does too, but she doesn't know it. She thinks I'm listening. And that's the way it is in a lot of houses, you know, homes, is that people are talking to themselves, they just don't know it, because the other isn't listening. How would you rate yourself as a listener? As someone who tries to really understand. On a scale of 1 to 10, how do you rate as a listener? Most of us think we're pretty good listeners. We may be good hearers, but I'm not so sure that we're good listeners to really seek to understand. Research has shown that only 7% of the meaning of what you say is communicated in words. That 43% of that meaning comes from how you say it, your vocal tone, your pitch, your volume, your delivery. And the remaining 50% of the meaning is communicated through nonverbal language, facial expressions, hand gestures, body language. That's why when you're on the phone, it's only 50% effective. And that's why emails can sometimes be catastrophic in communication, because you only get 7% of the communication factor. You can't see what the other person is communicating. You can't see their face. You can't see their body. You can't sense their heart. Hearing, listening is essential to understanding, and understanding is essential to developing patience in our lives. And the third point that the Bible makes is make allowances for each other. In other words, give each other a break. Everybody's got bad days. We're all flaky from time to time. Could be the time of the day or the week or the month. We all have bad days. In fact, it's a fact of life. And sometimes you don't want to get near me with a 10-foot pole. Sometimes people don't want to get near you. We need to give ourselves a break. The Bible says, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. It's a great way of saying, give me a break. Give your kids a break. Give your boss a break. Give your neighbors a break. Here's the key to patience in the Bible. It all boils down to this. You know it by the title, The Golden Rule. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. That single verse could save many a bad relationship, many a bad marriage. It's easy to understand, but difficult to practice. If we could, then we would have wonderful relationships. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the key to patience. And here's the key to relationships, Philippians chapter 2. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In other words, pay attention to the needs of others. Look, listen. Discover what they're interested in. You know, give yourself a little. Could you name the top 4 or 5 interests of every member of your family? Have you listened? You understand? Sometimes we get so preoccupied with ourselves that we get so caught up in our little world. And the Bible says that we are to look out for other people's interests. That word in the Greek, when it says look out for either for others' interest, the word look is the word skopos in the Greek. It's where we get the word scope from, where we get the word telescope from. In other words, what it's saying is that if you care, then you will focus in on the other person. You'll look to that person rather than to only yourself. Is it easy to think of things from other people's viewpoint? Let's be honest, no. Is it normal? Is it natural? No. Is it easy? No. It takes effort. In fact, it takes God's help. Normally, we just see it from our perspective. To think of other people is not natural for us, and that's why to receive Christ into your life, to allow him to overtake you, to fill your life, changes perspective. Then I can begin to look toward other people. It says, let your attitude toward life be that of Jesus Christ. This is the real secret of patience. It's not natural for you. It's not natural for me. It takes God's power in your life. This week, whether at work, whether in the grocery store, I'm going to predict you're going to run up against some real jerks that are going to require some patience. Have the attitude of Jesus. Only with Jesus in your life can you treat people the way that he did, and to institute understanding patience. Instead of saying, God, would you please change that person in my life that is bringing me to the edge of patience? Instead of saying that, say, Lord, would you work in me? Would you work in my attitude? Would you help me to understand clearly how patient you are with me? And automatically that softens my heart. Lord, would you give me ears of understanding to be able to understand where that other person is coming from, to see beyond the action, beyond maybe the hurt words, to see beyond that, so that indeed I can love them like you love me. I can love them with patience. And there's an amazing thing that happens. Once we start focusing on, oh, Lord, change me, then there's a wonderful thing that happens in God changing the other person as well. It's kind of a miraculous thing that God does. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, would you help us right now to remember how patient you have been with us? Lord, how over and over and over again, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our wanting to do things our own way, in spite of things that come out of our mouths, that you continue to love us and to be patient with us. I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, would you help us to learn about the people that we are in relationship with by listening to them? Would you help us to make allowances for other people because of your love? Would you help us this week to treat other people the way that we'd like to be treated ourselves? Would you fill us with your Spirit to such a degree, Lord, that we become masters at loving others? In a way that is so supernatural that it will have great impact in others' lives. And we start that by exhibiting patience to others. Lord, enable that by the power of your Spirit to be a reality in our lives. Help us to practice that this week, Lord. All in the name of Jesus. Amen.